Thank you, ladies. Sir, glad to have you tonight. God bless you. Is this your first visit to our church? Well, great. Thanks for stopping in. God bless you. Traveling through? Very good. Thank you so much for coming by. God bless you. That's wonderful. All right. Dawn is going to sing for us tonight. So you turn your Bible to Psalm 144. We'll start there, and Dawn Reardon will come bring the special for us, and then we'll jump right into the lesson continuing on from last week. Psalm 144. Hear Dawn carefully. God bless you, Dawn. Song, and she lives that. Amen. I appreciate that. Good singing. She was a blessing to us in the school this year. She'll be back again next year. I'm looking forward to that and appreciate her good spirit. I wish you could listen in on some conversations I'm able to have with some of these folks, and a conversation recently with Dawn, such a blessing to my heart, just her desire to be to what she's saying just now, be a blessing. And do the Lord's will, and that's wonderful. All right, we're going to get into continuing some thoughts here on this matter of growing girls into ladies. Our text verse, verse number 12 of Psalm 144, David's prayer, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. We spent 3 or 4 weeks on the subject of growing boys into men. And then now these daughters, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So I want to continue on this business of growing girls into ladies. We're not going to be here much longer, maybe next week. And I don't know if it'll be a third week or not. And then, Lord willing, unless God changes my mind, I want to go back into and expand on a thing that I did years and years ago in the old building, and defining for you the terms that maybe you hear from the pulpit from time to time. Fundamentalism, evangelical, ecumenical, modernism, what all that means. If somebody were to ask you, why are you an independent Baptist? Why do you go to an independent Baptist church? What makes you an independent Baptist? How would you answer that? And so I want to go through some of those things with our church here in 2 or 3 weeks. But I'm not going to rush through this. A couple of more areas I'd like to touch on as the Lord leads this matter of growing girls into ladies. Dear Father, help our thought process tonight to be pleasing to you. And may we, Lord, give your word, I pray, in truth. And dear God, may we be rooted and grounded in that truth. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to rear our daughters according to the pattern of the Bible. God, that you'd help us prepare the next generation. And, Lord, in doing so, to establish the moral character of our family, our church, and hopefully, Lord, it's to some degree, even our nation. Help me tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. David prayed for God to make the daughters of the nation of Israel like cornerstones. That's where we spent our time last week. In essence, this was a desire for a decent and strong moral standard throughout his kingdom. Again, just to relive it, the cornerstone determined the exactness, the straightness, the preciseness of the two walls that met at that particular corner. The building would only be as square as the cornerstone was square. If the cornerstone was not square, if the cornerstone was not precise, then of course the walls would follow suit and the building follows suit, okay? And in that same way, the women really set the standard, the moral standard for a society. The straightness of the female gender, if you will, the preciseness of it when it comes to morality, goes a long way to determining the straightness, the preciseness of a nation's moral character. I said last week, many cases, men will only be as loose as women allow them to be. They'll only be in their behavior and their talk as flirtatious as a woman would allow them to be. So in many ways, the morality of the women set the standard for the morality of the nation. That's why David desired his daughters and the daughters of his kingdom to be as cornerstones. Okay? But he did not stop with the request that they only be as cornerstones. He went on in further describing his desire. He said, polished after the similitude of a palace. Now, that fits the description of a cornerstone, because the cornerstone was not only depended on for straightness, it was also the most ornate, beautifully adorned stone in the structure. Now, in our day and age, cornerstones aren't quite as important as they were in Bible days. Now they're more ceremonial in nature, if you will. And a lot of times they'll be engraved with the year of the building or glory to God or something like that. You've seen things like that. But in Bible days, again, the preciseness of the building depended on that cornerstone. Okay? The exactness of the building depended on that cornerstone. And then it was also the most ornate, beautifully adorned stone in the whole structure. Now, I said last week, it's more important to emphasize doing good than to emphasize looking good to your girls, okay? If we're going to grow girls and the ladies, the emphasis should not be on looks, okay? And again, when you compare your daughter's physical appearance to that of other girls' physical appearance, and you downgrade and demean other young ladies to accentuate your daughter's physical, appearance, I think you're making a big mistake. Because the emphasis should not be on looking good. The emphasis should be on being good and doing good, okay? But what David desired was strong moral character with all the adornments of the female gender. So he wanted the moral strength, but he wanted all the adornments that go along with the particular gender there, in this case, the female gender. Now, no man is attracted to a rock, okay? But many men will be attracted to a feminine, graceful lady with the proper moral character, strong moral character, okay? That will be attractive to a man. Now, the flaw in our society is that we have many means of adorning the body and the face, but the moral character is at an all-time low. So you have these beautiful, striking women that are eye catchers for looks, but they have no boundaries when it comes to behavior. They have no boundaries when it comes to promiscuity. And Hollywood makes sure that their faces appear in everything. You can't open a newspaper, see the news. It's Paris Hilton. It's Britney Spears. It's whoever it is. All these Hollywood movie stars that are physically eye-catching. I don't care what you say. They're physically beautiful. And again, how enhanced you want to be physically just matters on how much money you got. And the more money you got, the more enhancements you can have. And the more cosmetic this and the cosmetic that. And you built yourself a striking physical beauty, but they have absolutely zero boundaries for decency. They're filthy, vile. They may be demon-possessed in some of their behavior and activity. Now, that's the flaw of our society. Okay? So, we don't want to rear girls in that fashion, obviously. Okay? The goal is not to rear this strikingly beautiful young lady who has no moral character, okay? We want to, and by the way, which one is mentioned first? The cornerstone is mentioned first. The moral character is mentioned first. So you develop moral character, and then with that, you add on all the adornments of the female gender, all the adornments of the female gender. So the important matter is to learn what God considers the most necessary adornments. Now, there are many different types of adornments you could put on a Christmas tree. If we went around the room tonight, we'd probably find 25 to 30 different types of adornments that could be put on a Christmas tree. Not everybody puts the same adornments on their tree. Some like tinsel. Some don't like tinsel. Some like the string popcorn. Some like, all one color light bulb. Some like a varied color light bulbs. And there's all kinds of adornments that can be put on a Christmas tree. And so, it's kind of up to each family, when you want to adorn your tree at Christmas time and have a great time celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, you can kind of put on there what you want, what was handed down from generation to generation. Maybe there's some family practice that you follow. But, we're not talking here about adorning trees. We're talking about adorning females who are made in the image of God. And we need to know what God considers important when it comes to adornments for a female. You start with a strong moral character, and then you begin to adorn that female with some God-mentioned adornments. Now, he does mention some adornments in the Bible. I'm going to look at some over the next 2 or 3 weeks, however long it takes me. Let's go to the first one we want to look at is the one found in 1 Peter chapter 3. The adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. This is an adornment, okay? The important matter, look, folks, the meek and quiet spirit is not the end all. You can have a meek and quiet female that has very few moral standards, okay? So you got to begin with the moral standards, that matter of being good and being right. And then you start adding on and developing hopefully, these adornments that are particular to the female gender. Now, verse number 3 of 1 Peter 3. He's talking here about saved, born-again Christian women. He said, who's adorning? There's the word, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, the teaching in these verses, I believe, can be taken to an extreme. Some would say, reading verse number 4 or verse number 3, that, women should not braid their hair and women should not wear any gold, any jewelry. Bible forbids it. But friend, if that reasoning, if you carry that line of reasoning all the way through the next phrase, then we've got a real problem. They shouldn't put on any apparel. I don't think that's the will of God. You see what I'm saying? Well, you shouldn't know that. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on apparel. No braiding the hair. No hairstyle whatsoever. No jewelry whatsoever. No clothes whatsoever. I don't think so. What he's talking about here is emphasis. The important matter is emphasis. Hair, style, jewelry, and apparel are all temporary. And they are not the most important adornments. They don't let folks, hair turns gray and falls out. Now somebody in our house is going bald. Because every time I get ready to take a shower, I got to take a big clump of hair from the what do you call that thing? The drain, but there's a catcher there. Somebody's going bald. I don't know who it is. One of these females is losing a lot of hair. I mean, it's amazing. Hair falls out. Turns gray. Jewelry dims with age. It does. And what does apparel do? Apparel wears out. So, you know, you put all your eggs in the basket of hairstyle and jewelry and apparel. Obviously, he's not talking about hairstyle. You can't have any hairstyle and no jewelry. He's not talking about that because you got to have clothes. But he's saying you can't major on hairstyle. You can't major on jewelry, and you can't major on apparel. Those are the corruptible things. All those things wear out in time. All those things, they go by the wayside. It's the incorruptible ornament, Bible says in verse number 4, of a meek and quiet spirit that God considers the most valuable. Men put value on mankind. Our society puts value on hairstyle. Our society puts value on jewelry. Our society puts value on clothing. God puts a great price. God puts value on a meek and a quiet spirit. He puts a great price on the spirit of the woman. So what does that mean for us trying to grow girls and the ladies? We've got to develop in every way we can. We've got to develop strong moral character. To do right and be right. Do good and be good, overlooking good. And then you can't make the emphasis all those external things. You've got to work on the spirit. Make that the emphasis. It's not wrong to give your daughters a hairstyle. It's not wrong at some point in time, the point of your choosing, and I think that's debatable. I think some maybe wait too long. I think some go far too early. But the point of your choosing, when jewelry becomes a factor in a girl's life, you know, how much emphasis do you put on her clothing? That's all got to be secondary to the spirit of the young lady. That's really where your attention's got to be drawn. Because that's what God puts a great price on. And folks, in the end, who brings the blessing? You know, man may think these other things are all important, but man can't bless. Only God can bless. God brings blessing, and so He considers these things a great price. Now, okay, so that brings us to the question, how do you develop a meek and quiet spirit? Well, obviously, it's not a matter that you're born with, unchangeable, you know. You can't use the excuse, well, that's how my mom was, and genetically, and my dad's. I think it's obvious here that God is telling ladies to prioritize this matter of a meek and quiet spirit. So it's obviously something that can be worked on. So let's do this. The first step is to define the words. Let's define the words meek and quiet. Meek and quiet. Meek, the words used in Strong's Concordance Dictionary to define meek are these words, gentle, mild, and humble. Those are the words used to define meek. Gentle, mild, and humble. Okay? Quiet, the words used in that same resource book are sedentary and still. So if I add them all together, God tells a woman that what is important in His sight, the thing that is a great price to God, is the spirit of a woman being gentle, mild, humble, sedentary, and still. Now, these qualities are not always natural to a woman, but they are natural to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn in your Bible, hold your finger in 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. We're defining the terms meek and quiet because this is what God values, meek and quiet spirit. A gentle, mild, humble, sedentary, and still spirit or attitude is what God is talking about here. And God says that's of great price to Him. Far more than a hairstyle or a piece of jewelry, no matter what the cost is on earth, no matter how fancy the clothing are. Brother, if that spirit's not there, God said, you're missing it. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness, and look at this, and gentleness of Christ. Do you see that? Now, he's talking about an entirely different situation here, but he is describing Jesus Christ. He says, I beseech you, I beg you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He said, I want you to think about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You say, why do you bring that out, Brother Angel? Because if Christ is meek and gentle, what does that mean about time spent with Him? Will that not wear off on a person? If I will discipline myself, and I'm talking now all of us, but I'm talking, I guess, particularly to the female gender here tonight. If we discipline ourselves to have that daily devotional time with Jesus Christ, to let Him speak to us and to talk to Him and to just be in His presence, He is gentle. He is meek in nature. And the closer I can get to Christ, the closer I'll be to that one who is meekness and gentleness, who is the ultimate meek one, the ultimate gentle one. And ladies, that can't help but wear off on your spirit. To ignore time with Him is to hurt your spirit. Gentle, meek, Paul said. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Meekness, gentleness, mildness, humbleness, quietness, sedentariness, stillness are natural to God. They're not natural to people, but they're natural to God. Look at Galatians 5, verse number 22. This is a very familiar verse to you. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, are you there? The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Goodness, faith, meekness. There it is again. The fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. Capital S. Who's this? It's the Holy Spirit. This is not the fruit of my natural spirit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in me. So if I am under the control, if I am yielded to the one who is, His fruit is gentleness. His fruit is meekness. What am I going to be? How's that going to help me? So this matter of becoming meek and quiet spirit in spirit, it's not going to happen naturally, ladies. It's not going to happen without some divine intervention in your life. And truth of the matter is, in all of our lives, it is divine intervention. It is the work of Jesus Christ. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So ignore time with God. Ignore time with the Bible. Ignore time with Jesus. Never yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. You know what you're going to find? You're going to have a hard time being meek and quiet. Because it's not natural to you. It is natural to Him. So I've got to get close to the one who is gentle. I've got to get close to the one who is meekness. I've got to get under the control of the one whose fruit, I mean, He bears the fruit of gentleness and meekness in my life. So if you struggle with it, when's the last time you yielded control of your life to the Holy Spirit? Yielded control of your life. Lord, help me with this. Dear Spirit of God, you live within me. Your fruit is good, is gentleness. Your fruit is meekness. I need help with this. I need mildness. I need to be humble. I need some gentleness. I need some sedentary. Look, I don't think he's talking about sedentary physically. I think he's about sedentary in here. There's a book out there. I think it's written by a man by the last name of McDonald called Ordering Your Private World. It's a good book to read. Talks about how to look. This what goes on in here is so vitally important. So the Spirit of God has to work on me and has to work on you and bear fruit in our spirit. Bear the fruit of meekness. Bear the fruit of gentleness. So it's necessary to spend time with Jesus and live under the control of the Holy Ghost. If a woman desires a meek and quiet spirit, we get, folks, we're funny. This business of Christian living, we're not going to do it if we can't get plugged into the one who is Christian life. You got to get plugged in to the Lord. And then he bears these fruits in life, okay? Now, let me make very plain here. It is necessary for me to mention that personality and spirit are not one and the same. It doesn't say a meek and quiet personality. Personality is defined by Webster as that which constitutes individuality. We could go around this room tonight and talk about personalities. And personalities are individual and unique to each and every one. This person has an extrovert personality. This person has an introvert personality. This person has a funny personality. This person has a morbid personality, you know? So, but that's the uniqueness of the individual. We're not all told to be morbid, aren't you glad? We're not all told to be funny, aren't you glad? You know, you get around, I enjoy humorous preachers, but there are some preachers that are so humorous, I'm kind of glad to get done. I like the individuality. And we're not told here that all of us need to have a morbid personality, a vibrant personality, a laid-back personality. That's the individual uniqueness of every person. But what we're talking about here is different than personality. This is attitude. This is spirit. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is attitude. This is spirit. This is not personality. Look here. Many very effective lady speakers in our day have exuberant personalities. But you know what? And boy, those ladies can be easy to listen to. They're funny sometimes. Their personalities are engaging and sometimes contagious. But if they are biblically correct, they will also possess a meek and quiet spirit. It's different than a personality. Look, I've used her before as an example. We'll have Kevin and Loretta Walker here again someday because that's one of the finest families I know. You cannot call Loretta Walker meek and quiet in personality. She comes into a room and the thing goes to 150 watts. She shouldn't be that way. Well, why not? Maybe that's how God made her. But I've been around the two of them. And spent time with both of them spent time with Kevin and Loretta, and she has a meek and quiet spirit. She doesn't have to have a meek and quiet personality. Don't try to change somebody's personality. We don't need clones when it comes to personality. God made us that way, folks, to make the world interesting. I'll tell you what, if God made all the world like some, it'd be a very boring. If God made all of us like others, it'd be a very insane place. Not talking about personality, we're talking about spirit. Now, this what I'm talking about, this gentle, mild, humble, quiet, sedentary attitude is the jewel of great price in God's eyes. Now, ladies, listen very carefully. This attitude is reflected in behavior towards authority. Say, do I have a meek and quiet spirit? Am I gentle, mild, humble, sedentary, and still? Well, let me ask you a question. How are you in your relationship with authority? Because that's where it's best reflected. Look at verse number 5. Read the Bible. For after this manner. Here's your example. God is saying. Read the Bible too fast. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That meek and quiet spirit, that gentle, mild, humble, sedate, if you will, sedentary, still spirit was best reflected in their behavior and attitude toward their husband. Do you see that? They adorn themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. See, to illustrate the definition of this meek and quiet spirit, God takes New Testament women back to the wives of the patriarchs. All the way back to Sarah and all those ladies, Rachel, Rebecca. The holy women of old. This meek and quiet spirit evidenced itself mostly in the attitude they had toward the authority in their life, which was their husband. This is where a true meek and quiet spirit will have its display. Folks, it's easy to put on when necessary around other people. But what we really are will come out around those that we know best and the most comfortable with. And who is that for a lady? For a woman? It's her husband. And when she's not meek and quiet and gentle, and listen very carefully, when she's not meek and quiet and gentle and kind in spirit to her husband, that's what she is. I don't care what she's like in public. I don't care how syrupy and sweet. That is a put on, a fake. But what they are to their husband is what they are. That's good, Brother Angel. It's a good thing that you preached this after Sunday night. Maybe they wouldn't have given you that money. So. That's true. All you got to do is read it right there. After this manner, the meek and quiet spirit, the old time holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection, and the Bible called them holy women unto their own husbands. That's where they evidenced that meek and quiet spirit. Now, then God gives us an example. He uses Sarah by name. Even as, here's your named example, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Little L, ruler, household, not the earth, not the kingdom, her house. Calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, God uses Sarah by name, so she must have been an example of this meek and quiet spirit displayed in her attitude toward her husband. Ladies, I'm glad when you're meek and quiet in your attitude toward me, other men around the church. But I'm going to tell you, it's far more important what you are to your husband. Now, let's look at Sarah a little bit. We got a few minutes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. What was Sarah like? Well, we have a little record here. Record or two, Genesis chapter 12. And verse number 5. Well, let's start. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, verse 1, chapter 12, Genesis, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. By the way, the book of Hebrews expounds on this and tells us that Abraham had no idea where he was going. Oh, hi, honey. How you doing? Good to see you, Sarah. Listen, you need to start packing. Really? Yeah, pack it up. Suitcases, get all the stuff. We're going to go away for a couple of days. No, we're moving. Where? I don't know. When are we coming back? We're not. How long are we going to be gone? I don't know. You want me to get the stuff together? Get all the stuff together, pack it all up. Get all the stuff. We're moving. Okay. So how do you know she said that? Well, God used her as an example. You know, maybe she said, "Well, honey, God said we got to move." Okay. Let's go. Look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18. Verse number 6. This is, oh boy. Lord appeared. Let's look at verse 1. Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. What would that be, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Lifted up his eyes and looked. 3 men stood by him, saw him, ran to meet him from the tent, bowed himself. Lord, if now I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel. Look what he says. I will fetch a morsel of bread. Right. Comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore you come to your servant. They said, so do as thou said. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Huh? Four 4:30. Ring. Honey, what are you having for supper tonight? Oh, I don't know. Just look, I invited so-and-so over and his family, okay? I know short notice, but you can do it. Thirty minutes later, he comes home. Bang, smash, bang. What are you doing? I'm getting supper ready. Throw it together quick, honey. We got to have something. I think fellas ought to use some sense, and I think fellas ought to be thoughtful, but a lot of us aren't. A lot of us aren't. We get these grand ideas, then dump it all on you to do. How do you take it when your husband throws something on you last minute? Well, he shouldn't do it. I know he shouldn't. We should. How do you take it? If he's made the decision and this is what we're going to do and somebody's coming over, we got to do this, how do you handle it? Why don't you call me? Why don't you? We probably should have. But how do you handle it? I don't know. Nobody's asking. Nobody's saying anything. Verse number 12. Not very good. Okay, I don't understand. Now, look at verse number 12, same chapter. This is while Sarah is listening to Abraham and talk with the Lord outside the tent, right? Abraham and the Lord engaged in conversation. They're talking about the baby they're going to have. Here's what I want you to show you, though. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? You say, what's so significant about that? That's her thoughts. She said within herself. And how does she refer to her husband? Oh, my goodness, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Look at how old I am. And my Lord, my dear husband, my ruler, he's old too. So what was her true, genuine attitude toward Abraham? I mean, God revealed her thoughts. What if God revealed yours? Ours. She had a meek and quiet attitude towards her husband. She thought of him. She didn't act like it in front of people. She thought of him as her ruler. Her thoughts indicated. Her thoughts indicated she respected him and she realized a position of subordination. She felt that he had the rule in the affairs of his household, and she took the subordinate position, even though she may not have agreed with him entirely. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect woman here or a perfect man. They had troubles. Abraham talked her into lying, not once, but twice. But I'm saying in her heart, she had a meek and quiet spirit. She had a respect to her husband. That's where God says it'll be evidenced. You say, I thought we were talking about girls, but man, this has been a lot about married women. I know. Because girls do not have husbands, but they do have dads. And when I say something like Sarah thought of him as Lord, ruler, do you realize how many people smile in this room? Because the mentality of this world, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. It's Bible. Meek and quiet women don't run for president. And scream and holler and send hateful emails when their candidate doesn't make it. And the idea of a woman in 2008 in America looking at her husband as ruler? Ha! Over my dead body. Yeah, I'm serious. That's how far we've come from Bible. This woman had it. She didn't put it on in front of everybody else. She had it because she's by herself and she's not blah, blah. She's thinking to herself in terms of respect for her husband. That's a meek and quiet spirit. Girls don't have husbands, but they do have dads. So to help prepare them for being a lady, a girl must be instructed to treat her dad with a meek and quiet spirit. I want my daughter to learn how to sew, and I want my daughter to learn how to play the piano, and that's all great. I want my daughter to be a good sibling, and I want my daughter to learn how to cook. What you want your daughter to do is crawl up into her daddy's lap, put her arms around his neck, and almost worship him. I know. Independent Baptist Church, I'm swimming upstream. I can feel it. That's all right. If you knew my husband, she should. Yeah, but she's not going to be married to your husband. She's going to be married to somebody else, and you've got to help prepare her for him. And can I say, moms, this instruction is more caught than taught. You young men, bless your hearts. I know, man, there's a lot of drop-dead gorgeous females out there. Money does a lot to a face and to hands and to a body. But I'm going to tell you something. You do not be surprised if a girl treats you like she treats her dad. And do not be surprised if she treats her dad like her mom treats her dad. Cruel, caustic, cold, challenging, critical, cynical, callous, demanding. You answer me. Demeaning, talking down to your husband, talking him down. Girls catch that. Girls catch that. They catch that. It's catching a spirit. You understand when Elisha prayed and told Elijah, I'd like a double portion of thy spirit. I don't think he was talking about a double portion of the spirit of God on him. I think he was talking about a double portion of Elijah's attitude, his spirit. A spirit is more caught than taught. A girl should make her dad her hero. And if she sees that in her mom, she has a good chance of doing it. So does your husband hang the moon in the sky, ladies? No, he should. He should be the brightest star in your universe. He should be that one that you admire. Well, if you knew him, okay. We could say that about all of us, couldn't we? And moms, can I say this? And I got to get finished up because it's awfully quiet in here right now. And I got to get on somebody. Thank you for laughing. By the way, you could agree with it or not, but I'm dead serious tonight. And by the way, I'm dead right. And not me. This book is dead right. I'm just giving it to you out of this. Now, moms, do not be afraid that leading your daughter to be close to your husband will somehow shortchange you in your relationship with your daughter. Did you hear that? Don't be, well, if I lead my daughter to be close to her dad, she and I aren't going to have the same relationship as close as we could be. No, it will be very good. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you demean him and you talk to him, unless there has been some unnatural abusive behavior from dad to daughter, if there's been verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, if there's been some kind of abusive, if it's the normal dad and daughter relationship, okay? You with me? If it's the normal dad and daughter relationship, and as a mom, you lead that girl and her sisters to practically worship that man. It's going to help you. You demean that man in their eyes. You talk him down. You be cold to him. And they're going to see it. And they are going to take it out on you. Because there is a natural bond between a dad and his daughters and a mother and her son. And I've said this before, but it's been a long time. You demean him and talk down to him and you treat him like a dog in front of those girls. And you know what? They're not going to take your side. They're going to take his side. They're going to end up disliking you when they're grown. They won't put up with it because you talk down their dad. It came to me so apparent to me in a conversation with my firstborn son, my Ben, when he was about 10, 11 years old. He thought I had done something. How do I even say it? I can tell it in a room full of adults, but I can't tell it with kids. But he thought I had done something horrible to his mother. He was offended. And I'm driving down the road. I'm thinking, man, this kid is furious at me. And he thought that I had demeaned his mother, and she was his queen. And when he thought, and I, he was 11, he couldn't understand that what mom and I can't say it. I just he can't understand that what mom and I had enjoyed was natural. He was just, driving that road, my Lord. And at dawn, the Lord said to my heart, "If you want that boy to love you, you better never demean his mother." Because a boy loves his mom. And a girl loves her dad. And when you cut him, ladies, when you cut him and you act cruel to him and you act cold to him and they see that, I don't care how much you want to talk about a meek and quiet spirit, what they see speaks louder than what you say. Yes, sir. That's dead on, friend. That's not psychology out of some Dr. Goofball's book. Okay? That's the Word of God, plain and true. Amen. Okay? Meek and quiet. Develop that goodness, that moral character. That's where you begin at age 18 months. And when they begin to talk, teaching them not to lie, teaching them to do right, teaching them the difference between right and wrong as they grow up and can comprehend it, and the sanctity of their bodies and the sanctity of their purity. And boy, you build that, and then you start adding on these feminine adornments, these feminine graces that adorn that strength. But if you've got a female full of a feminine adornments with strong moral character, whew, what a woman. If you got one like that, thank God for her. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's stand together and take a deep breath. Some of you, your stomach is turning. You're so tight. You're so mad right now. You're just mad. But, dear Father, thank you so much for the opportunity, I believe, to bring the truth from your word. And sometimes it really cuts close to the fence posts in all of our lives, Lord. Just need help. I pray that we'd rear a generation of young girls that have the moral fortitude and strength that you would please you. And then those feminine graces and more that we'll talk about in the future. Help us, I pray. And Lord, when your Spirit puts his finger on our hearts and says this needs to change, help us to repent instead of get angry. That requires humility too. To melt instead of madden. Help us, God. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.